For our gospel reading this morning, we're reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He had sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Well, it's good to be back here with all of you this morning. It'll be a little better to be back once we've had a little more sleep. But we made it back. I know many of you, others were traveling as a youth group. Was gone this past week. We got home, was it yesterday you guys got home, Jace? So the youth group was in New York serving, so they all made it back safely. We're grateful for that. And just as part of that, a reminder, on the 29th, July 29th is when we hear back from the youth. They're going to have a report that Sunday, and it's going to be a combined service at Martin's Mennonite Church. So just keep that in mind. The 29th is when we've been doing every, probably the last four summers, when the youth have come back. We've heard from the youth. Sometimes it's been here, and last summer it was at Martin's, and this summer again it'll be at Martin's. So just have that in the back of your minds. The 29th, that's where the church will be, and we'll hear about their trip and what they did in New York. If you were on Facebook, you saw some of the photos, but I'm looking forward to hearing some of their experiences from how that trip affected them. This morning we're jumping into the text. We're looking at what Tim read in Mark chapter 6, a prophet without honor. And if you were paying attention to the Old Testament reading, he was reading about Ezekiel being the prophet being sent, and he said, "You will know a prophet was there." And this morning we're looking at this text where the people didn't really recognize the prophet, the Messiah, that was there among them. So let's jump right in and look at this text, but let's start with a prayer. God, we're grateful to be here this morning. We're thankful for all the people that have come back and traveled safely, for the youth, for those that have been traveling recently. And we know that there are many that are traveling now. This is time of year where that happens. We just pray that all the people that we love that are on the road right now, give them good journeys and safe journeys, and bring them back safely to us. And we look forward to hearing from the youth in a couple of weeks about their experiences in New York and they're there together. And Lord, just now we pray that you be with us as we walk through your word, as we look at your interaction with the people in Galilee. May you open up something for ours, our own personal experience and our experience as a church, that we can learn from and be more faithful to you as a result of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text that we're looking at this morning is pretty interesting, the different turns and twists that it takes. So as Tim read, Jesus is returning from the Sea of Galilee. He comes back to his home region. He comes back to his hometown. And he comes back to his home synagogue. So this is something, if any of you, maybe you can relate to this if you've lived somewhere else other than Crown Hill, than Ripon, and you've come back, and this is just like literally coming back to his home place where he worshiped, just like you guys may have come back to Crown Hill. And so he's, you can imagine there's a lot of different emotions that come with that. But it's fascinating, let's look at just verse 2. When Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues. This is a practice that we've seen Jesus do throughout wherever he goes. He goes to a place and then he'll teach on what would have been a Sabbath morning. And a Sabbath morning, began to teach. And many who heard of him were amazed. So we see right away in verse 2, they saw him, there's some amazement. Like, this is Jesus. This is the kid that we knew growing up. And they say, where did this man get these things? So we can see that they notice there's something different about Jesus. There's something different than they saw growing up. He had something. There's some, what are these things that they had seen? And they said, what's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does miracles? So verse 2, the reception looks great, right? You look at verse 2, they say, wow, we're amazed at him. Look at these things that he can do. He has wisdom. He has miracles. And so the story, Mark, as he writes this, kind of sets this up. He says, wow, like the people were receiving Jesus. They were amazed at what Jesus could do. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his wisdom. But then the story turns 180 degrees. In verse 3, there's a complete change. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't these sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Verse 2 doesn't look very offensive. Verse 3 looks pretty offensive. And as I was reading about this, there's more offensive things happening here below the surface that we don't quite catch in our language, in our culture. So let's look at this in a couple of different things. That some of the insults that they're throwing at Jesus here, they're not just taking offense at him, they're insulting him in what they're saying. So first they say, isn't this the carpenter? So for us today, carpentry is a pretty respectable occupation. If you're a good carpenter, you'll live comfortably, you have work, especially in today's economy when people are the housing market is going great, and it's good to be a carpenter. And to call someone a carpenter would be no means be an insult. Many people love to have woodworking things in their garage, to fiddle with carpentry, and it's a respected occupation. At that time, carpentry was something that you just did, and it wasn't a very respected occupation. It was something that you could do just to get food on your family's table, but no one really lived too comfortably, and no one got wealthy off of carpentry at this time. So for this, right away to say, aren't you just a carpenter? Isn't this just a carpenter? Is already saying, no, this guy isn't anything special. It's not, he's nothing grandiose. He comes from a son of a carpenter, and all he had is enough meager skill set to maybe put food on his table. It wasn't a high calling. It wasn't a highly respected calling. So right away, they give him a little slight. Next, they say, isn't this Mary's son? So again, under the surface, this is an insult. At this time, in this culture, and even today, if you go to the Middle East, people were and are known by their father's lineage. And so even the naming, your name is always, your father's name is incorporated into your name. And I just learned recently, this is true in Congolese culture, because one of the Sundays when we went up to the church in Akron where the Congolese church is meeting, the father of one of the people that Katrina tutors is the pastor. And so he was preaching that morning, and we didn't understand a word he said because we didn't have a translation. But then I asked Katrina's student, Bakabe, was that your father that was preaching? He said, yeah, that's my father. And we said, I asked him, what was his name? And I can't remember what his name was. I can't pronounce it. But anyways, it was Bakabe's last name. So the way it works is that the father's name becomes the son's last name. And so on and on and on. So you're known by your father's name. It's a patriarchal lineage. That's how you're known. And so for them to say, isn't this Mary's son, is an insult. For them to say that means they're not acknowledging Joseph was the father. And we know that there was a miraculous birth here. So in many ways, Joseph wasn't actually the father. But that's not what they're saying. They're saying is that Jesus, you're an illegitimate child born out of wedlock. And Joseph wasn't your true father. or if he wasn't your father, the conception happened before marriage. And so what they're saying here isn't this Mary's son. It's an insult. You're the illegitimate child born out of wedlock. Isn't this the carpenter, the one of a lowly occupation, the son born out of wedlock to a father we're not exactly sure who is? We know who you are. And then they go further. Again, they give the names of some of his siblings, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon. And aren't his sisters here with us? And again, aren't his sisters and siblings and brothers and names, aren't they here with us? Again, there is a slight of Jesus. Because in that time, and even today we feel this a little bit, especially you as parents may feel this, there's this obligation that you want your children to stay close, and you'd like your children to be close to you and take care of you, especially as you get later in life. There's that hope that as you become to a point where you can't really take care of yourself, that your children be close. So we kind of have that hope in our culture, but it's not that really big sense of obligation. At this time, when Jesus grew up in the Middle East, it was a very strong obligation that children had responsibility to take care of the household and to take care of their parents and to follow in that lineage. And what they're saying here is, look, Jesus, you're the oldest son. You had responsibilities here at home. You were supposed to stay. You were supposed to be a carpenter. You were supposed to provide for your family. You were supposed to help raise your siblings. These are the things that the oldest sibling, especially the oldest son, it was given. This is what they would do. And Jesus left. He left and he didn't work. You know, he says, you know, he didn't have a place to stay. Boxes have holes and all, you know, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. You know, he intentionally did that. He left his family of origin and went and journeyed around the area. He went to non-Jewish areas and did all these things. And again, the people are highlighting this and saying, we know who you are. We know what your occupation should be. We know you're an illegitimate son. And we know that you have obligations here at home as an eldest sibling. And again, there's a lot of theory that most people believe that at this time Joseph would have passed away, because there's no mention of Joseph later in the stories. And so if Joseph would have passed away, again, they're saying Jesus would have had even more obligation as the oldest son to stay at home and to help take care of Mary and the family. And again, they're highlighting all these things in this exchange. And they're insulting him, and they're highlighting the things that he's done, and they're taking offense at him. All these things that we wouldn't really grasp in our culture, but at that time, in that place, they're really throwing him under the bus. And Jesus responds, only in his own hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he could not do miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. And I think it's interesting here, we don't really know explicitly what is happening. But my question in reading this is, what is his family doing during all this exchange? As he sees the people of the synagogue, his people that he grew up with, throwing this, you know, just insult at him and being offended at him, and essentially saying, you're not welcome here. What is his family's response? And we don't know for sure, but we can pick up in Jesus' response that he wasn't getting a real warm welcome from his family either. Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own household, is a prophet without honor. So Jesus is applying that even within his own house, he wasn't receiving an honor. He wasn't receiving the welcome that he would have hoped to receive or expected to receive. And even in this, it could seem disappointing, but I see a little picture of grace here too. That as Jesus went home and wasn't received and was insulted and people were offended at him, even in his own family, even in his own household, we know as the story unfolds, Mary became one of his most faithful followers. She was there at the cross and she wept over him. We also know that one of his brothers, James, became a leader in the early church. So even though at this time in the story the family doesn't recognize him, they don't honor him, they can't bring themselves to admit who he was, we see later they came around. And so even though that there are seasons where people may reject Christ, and the people that knew Christ the best were even rejecting him, there's always that time for the turnaround to happen. There's always that time for the repentance to happen and for people to recognize who Jesus was. We can also learn here through this interaction, we see something that happens probably here at Crown Hill all around the world, is that the cultural norms that we as a society adopt can always overcome the obvious of what that is in front of us. We can see that the people, they knew what was happening, right? They saw what Jesus was doing. They saw the miracles. They heard the wisdom. They didn't deny these things. They weren't saying, oh, he's not doing miracles. They weren't saying, oh, he doesn't have any wisdom. They weren't denying them. They were amazed at it. But what they were denying was the implication of these things. They couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that what Jesus was doing was pointing to the fact that he was more than just a kid from Nazareth. They were pointing to the fact that he wasn't an illegitimate child, that he had more obligation than just to be a son in Nazareth and to take care of his parents. They couldn't get past the fact that he was doing something greater than what their cultural understandings would allow. They couldn't understand the implications of his miracles, of his wisdom. The implication was that he was a king. He was the son of a king. He was the son of God, that he was divine. And they couldn't get past their cultural understandings. Because according to their cultural norms, a son needed to stay home and work in the family business. A son needed to stay home and take care of his parents. A son needed to stay home, especially an eldest son, and do the things that needed to be done around. And for them, they just saw a shirking of responsibilities. They saw an arrogant young man who just went off on his own, and they forgot about his family. The cultural norms trumped what they saw right in front of their face. So the question that I think we need to ask ourselves is, what are the cultural norms that we have here in Ohio, in Wayne County, in Crown Hill, that can get in the way of recognizing who Jesus is? That can get in the way of what God is calling us to do as faithful people? Are there cultural norms that if we would shirk them, people may reject us, may take offense at us, may be upset at us, but that might be what Jesus is calling us to do? All cultures, whether North American white culture or Congolese culture or Asian culture, no matter what it is, we all have cultural norms. That's what it is to have a culture. And Christ, no matter what culture you're from, calls us to something different. He always calls us to something beyond our culture, something beyond what we're comfortable with, and something that people may take offense at. So the question I want us to grapple with this morning is, what are some of those cultural norms that we have become comfortable with and accepted? Because every culture in the world has them. We're not the perfect Christian culture. We all have them. What are some of those norms that Jesus is calling us to overcome, or to upend, or to offend? So then after this, the story takes another turn, where Jesus sends out the 12. He calls them together and he sends them out two by two. And he sends them on his mission. He sends them out to cast out demons, to heal, and to call to repentance. He calls the people onto a mission. He says, this is what I came here on earth to do. My people, my town, my synagogue, my family aren't doing it, but you are my family. That's what he said earlier. Here are my brothers and my sisters, those that have chosen to follow me. I want you to carry out my mission. And it says they went around and they called people to repentance. They were healed and demons were cast out. And I think that's the same call that we are all given. We're a sent people. As Marissa gave us the message last week, if you haven't heard it, it's on the podcast. I listened to that yesterday, flying home on the plane. And she gave a great message saying that God has called all of us to run in that race. It's not a time when we turn in our running shoes and just take it easy, but we're all called to run. And we're all called to be those people that are sent. We're not called to the cultural norms of North America, of Ohio, of the Midwest. We're called to run the race that God has laid out in front of us. We're called to be those people that are sent to go to places that we're not comfortable with, to go to places where the good news needs to be heard, to be experienced, where relationships need to happen. And I think that's where this happens, where healing happens, where demons are cast out, where repentance happens. It happens in the context of relationships. It happens in the context of getting to know people and spending time with people. And that only happens when we are sent, when we go to places where people are. That is the call of Christ 2,000 years ago, and it's the call of Christ today. that we go to where people are. We don't sit and wait for people to come to us, but we go to where people are, and we practice that journey of going and knowing the uncomfortable nature of that, knowing the potential of being rejected. That's what Jesus said. In some places you'll be rejected, and you shake your sandals off, and you move to the next place. You don't let that keep you down. You don't get angry. You don't try to argue with people. If they reject you, you move on to the next place. But that call to go. We are the hands and feet of Jesus here in Wayne County, here at Crown Hill, over there at the Manor, in Marshallville, in Smithville, in Oroville, in Ripley. Jesus has called us to these places. We are to be His ambassadors here, to develop those relationships, to know people. Now, I know it's hard. This is not easy work. And all of you know that too. But that's still the call that we have. Now, to end, I would say 3 months ago, this would have been a harder sermon to preach because I didn't know some of the stories I know now. Over the last couple months, the elders have been meeting with many of you, and I haven't been in all the meetings, but I've been in a good number of them, and I've heard stories of you guys doing this, and it's been really encouraging. I have enjoyed these meetings. I mean, it takes time, and there's some discussion that happens, and it takes, maybe an evening or whatever to give up this time, but it's been great. The stories I've heard have encouraged me. I can just think right off the top of my head, five stories I've heard while mixing with these people, and then some other stories I already know about. The people here in this room right now are doing this, of places that you've gone, of intentional relationships that you've developed, of people that you've talked to and tried to be intentional about bringing Jesus into that conversation. It's happening here, right here at Crown Hill. And that's exciting to know. And I think maybe, as I reflected on this passage and I reflected on this sermon, that maybe one of the cultural norms that we need to overcome as Crown Hill is that culture of quietness, where we don't tell our stories because we're afraid that we'll be viewed as arrogant or prideful, that we don't want to let people know some of these things that we're doing, some of these acts of faithfulness where we're going to places that we're not comfortable with and talking to people that we're not comfortable with, because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. And I'm not advocating arrogance or pridefulness or getting up on a soapbox and saying things loudly. But if there's stories of this faithfulness happening, which they are, which some of the elders and myself are hearing during these interactions, I think we should all be able to hear them. So maybe that's one of the cultural norms that we need to overcome, is that culture of being the quiet in the land, where we don't speak of things that we're doing for fear of appearing arrogant and prideful, but yet these incredible stories are happening right here in this midst, in our midst. So as we view ourselves as a sent people, let's continue to live into that calling, to live into that faithfulness that Marissa called us to last week, to be a people that are running that race, to be a people that are sent. Not a people just living comfortably, but sent to this place for here, for now, for what God wants us to be faithful to here. Let's pray. God, it can be intimidating, or it is intimidating to meet new people, to spend time with people that we don't know. And that's what we see that your disciples were called to. We can only imagine the anxiety they might have felt when you said, just go, don't take anything but go. But our context is different here. But the essence of that message is the same. You've called us to go to people and to be your ambassadors to them, to be your hands and feet. And so, Lord, for each of us, that might look different. The places we go might look different. There might even not be going. It might be hosting people, to have people come to our homes that are different than us. But Lord, as we continue to live into this reality, Lord, may we be sent people. May we be called people. And may we be a faithful people to what you would have us do here in our area in the future that you have in front of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.